For many of you who are in church tonight, you've just finished an Alpha course. Loads of the rest of you in church tonight did Alpha courses here in the past. And you might be thinking about going to church. As some of the folks who just told stories said, church wasn't really a part of their lives before, but either just before they went on the Alpha course or as a result of being on the Alpha course, they decided maybe we should follow this up a bit more. Maybe we should investigate church. Now, I know that you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, right, that thought's never going to enter my mind. But let's just suspend belief for a moment and say, if that thought did enter your mind, which church would you go to? Well, there are all sorts of opportunities and possibilities. So how would you decide? Well, you could look at the trademarks, couldn't you? No, if you were going to buy a secondhand car, one of the things you might decide to do is you might decide to look at the manufacturer who made the car. Okay, so if it was, let's say, a five-year-old Renault, you might think to yourself, well, this is a really nice-looking car, but Renault electrics are crap, which probably means that I'll buy it and 2 months later the electric windows will stop working and then the aircon will stop working and then all sorts of other things will stop working. So maybe it's not such a good buy after all. I'll buy the seven-year-old diesel Golf instead. Might be boring, but it probably won't break down as often. So you would kind of make some assumptions on the basis of the manufacturer. You'd look at the trademarks. The reality, of course, is that even the really good makes break down. The only difference is that when the really good ones break down, they cost even more to fix than the ones that break down all the time. So the car trade has an approved range of cars. Most of the main dealerships have them, okay? They call them by different names, but what they are kind of secondhand cars that they have probably sold in the first place, and they bring them back in. They tell you they do 145 different tests on this car, and if you buy it, they can guarantee that it's absolutely brilliant, and just to prove that it is, they throw in a year's warranty, okay? So it's kind of like they hallmark the car, all right? They say, this car's the real deal. Suppose there were hallmarks for the church, you know, like there are in the car trade. So that, because actually, if you decided to choose a church by the trademarks, it'd probably put you off. You're sitting in a Presbyterian church. Why would you ever do that? If you thought about the trademarks and what they're associated with, it would probably put you off. But what if there were hallmarks for church? Things that you could know if they were there, that this church would be a safe place to go. What would they be like? Well, it turns out that there are hallmarks. It turns out that there is a guarantee scheme. It turns out that Jesus, who had an intimate conversation with his bunch of friends that we call the disciples, on the night before he went to the cross, told them what the hallmarks were for a true fellowship of his people. And we've been thinking about them here in Carnmoney Church, so we've looked over the last two Sundays at the first two of those marks. Okay, we looked at love, which is the first mark. A proper community of Christian people is a community where people love each other. And then we discovered the second mark was presence, that a proper Christian community is a place where God is present by his Holy Spirit. When they gather to worship and when they gather to do mission and witness, God is among them. That's the second hallmark. Tonight we're going to think about the third one, and the third one just got mentioned in those verses I read a moment or two ago, because the third hallmark, Jesus says, is fruit. John 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How would a church be a fruitful church? Jesus' answer is that a church is fruitful like a vine is fruitful. Now, I need to tell you at this point of the sermon that what I know about horticulture could be written on the back of a postage stamp and there would still be space. Okay? Because when it comes to gardening, if it has got to do with cutting hedges or cutting grass or a little bit of weeding, I get all that. But if it has anything to do with producing stuff that's productive and fruitful and looks nice, I haven't got a clue. All right? So I don't actually know what the big deal about vines is, but I read that vines were a really common plant in the Palestine of Jesus' day. And that he talked a lot about vines in his parables, in those stories that he told by which he sought to open up people's lives to the truth. And I know that a vine is a prolific plant. Someone has calculated that one vine would produce, on average, 8 pounds of fruit on up to about 2 dozen clusters on just one vine. And that with that amount of fruit, you could make 3 bottles of wine. Okay? So that would keep you going for a few days. But the point about the vine as well is this, that it doesn't just do that once. If it's tended properly and well looked after, it keeps on doing that year after year after year. It is an incredible piece of nature, the vine. So its productivity was proverbial in Israel. And the vine was used several times in the Old Testament as a commentary on just how unproductive the nation of Israel had been in realizing God's dream to make Israel a blessing to all the nations. Several times in the Old Testament, God says about Israel, "You're a vine that produced no fruit." Now, that's a really weird thing because vines just naturally do it. They don't really need a lot of encouragement. They just do it. And here was Israel supposed to be a vine. There was never any fruit on it. It was a disaster. So Jesus takes this picture up in John chapter 15, and he says this, "Me, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He is everything that Israel had failed to be." So a fruitful fellowship of believers, according to this picture Jesus gives us, a fruitful fellowship of believers has to be two things. First one is this. A fruitful fellowship of believers has to be in the vine. Jesus says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Now, it's really important at the outset here to see what Jesus is not saying, okay? Jesus is not saying that he is the stem and we are the branches. If we trust in him, if we come to that experience of faith that Gareth and Rachel and Andrew talked about and that Dave read about Samantha's journey earlier, if we go through that experience and trust in Jesus Christ, that he is the stem and we are the branches, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that he is the vine, the whole thing, the whole thing. The vine isn't the stem. The vine is everything. And that means that if we are branches in that vine, according to Jesus' picture, then that means to be a Christian means to be in him, to become part of the vine. He is everything, the stem and the branches, and we become a part of that when we trust in him. Paul has a favorite phrase to describe what it means to be a Christian. Here it is, to be in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. That's what Paul says. And he's got to be thinking about this picture that Jesus gives of the vine and the branches, okay? So the branches are part of the vine. Who's the vine? The vine is Jesus. This is an amazing thing, especially if you're a Gentile, which is pretty much everybody in church tonight, I would think. Because we were wild branches. We got to be grafted in. We weren't naturally a part of this scenario at all. We got to be grafted into it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that somewhere along the way, in the process of becoming a Christian, however that process works for you, whether it's coming to church and hearing what God says, whether it's being on an Alpha course, whether it's having a conversation at work with somebody who knows Jesus, by whatever means you get to this point, somewhere along the way in the process, there is an act of full and complete surrender to Christ. There is an end to my individual identity as I become one with Christ and I get grafted into the vine. Everything is his. The root, the stem, the branches, the clusters of fruit. I have to accept my place in the vine. That's how the whole Christian thing works, okay? Jesus doesn't hire in contractors. He does the whole thing himself. To become a Christian means to become part of the vine, to become part of the everything that Jesus Christ is. And this is an organic metaphor, okay? It's about stuff that grows in nature, and it is the vine that produces the fruit. So when you find a Christian fellowship that looks like it's supposed to look like, why is that? It's because the people in that fellowship have given up themselves that they might become part of Christ. Somewhere along the way, I have to surrender. I have to cease being the person who makes the big decisions in my life. I have to stop trying to do deals with God and do trade-offs and stuff like that. And I have to accept that I have to become a branch in the vine. And Jesus is the whole vine, the whole thing. I become a part of him. But notice something else that Jesus is not saying. I may be a branch in the vine, but I'm not wine. I'm not wine. The true Christian fellowship is not one where no individuals are left, but just squashed up with everyone to produce wine. And Jesus could have used that picture. He could have said that, you know, we were like grapes all squashed up to produce wine, because wine is sometimes seen as the fruit of the vine. We're talking about fruitfulness here. But that's not what Jesus said. I may be in the vine, but it's me who is in there. Look at all the characters you see in the New Testament. If you start to read the Bible for yourself, you begin to read the New Testament, read the Gospels, read the people who became disciples of Jesus. Every one of them's different. Every one of them's a personality. Every one's a specific set of gifts and a unique history. Peter, the impetuous. John, the beloved. Paul, the missionary. All different. Mary, the mother of Jesus. All different. So I may be a part of the vine, but it's me that's part of the vine. I may give up the rights to my own life, to make my own decisions and to set my own values. I may give all that up to Jesus, but guess what? I remain me. You remain you. So if you're going to take on his name, if you're going to become a Christian, you have to be in him. And any church worth joining is a church bearing fruit because its people are in the vine. You know, the most real you will ever be is if you surrender to Christ. The most like yourself you will ever be is if you surrender to Christ. The truest identity you can ever have is to give that identity up and become part of the vine. We need to be in the vine. We need to be in Christ. We need to come to a moment of surrender to him. You may have finished the Alpha course. Maybe you sit here every Sunday night. I don't know. But if you've never come to that point where you have given up the rights to your own life and surrendered them to him, it's a bit like Gareth said a moment or two ago. He said, I got to a point where I couldn't resist any longer, where I knew I had to do it. You need to come to that point. And tonight's an opportunity when you could do that. We'll come back to that in a minute. If we are to be who we're supposed to be, we need to be in the vine. But the second thing Jesus says is this: we need to stay in the vine. Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus uses this term to remain or to stay or to abide. Different Bible versions translate it in different ways. But he uses this term 8 times in 4 verses. Jesus is saying, guys, you need to get this. You need to get this. It draws attention to the fact that if we become part of the vine, we must stay there. And there are 2 things that encourage this. The first one is this. Not only do we get to be in Christ, but we get to have Christ in us. How is that even possible? It says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The words of Jesus remain. Something happens. Some of the folks up the front here tonight bore testimony to this. Something happens when we read God's word, when we listen to it preached, when we discuss it in a pastorate or an alpha small group. Something happens. Jesus gets to stay in us and we get to stay in him. As we take his word into our lives, his word is more than just verbs and nouns and constructions of sentences. His word is living and powerful. That's what he says. And if you allow that word to begin to get into your life, it changes you. It allows you to be in Christ and Christ to be in you. That's what happens. And this builds a relationship with God in which we find our prayers are answered. It's part of what love means. It's part of what love means. I remember when my wife was expecting Esther, who's leading worship up here tonight, so now you can figure out that was a wee while ago. Well, you know what I mean. Anyway, I don't mean like it was generations. I just mean it was not last year. So it was long enough ago to be in the days before there were 24-hour shops in the garages, right? Okay. So I remember one night, my wife was feeding Esther herself, and she was a very hungry baby. And I remember one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, my wife virtually giving up in despair. I can't feed this child. We didn't have any baby milk in the house. I said, don't you worry, dear. I'll get baby milk. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. There are no 24-hour garages. I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? And I got into the car and I went out and I drove around East Belfast. And believe it or not, I found a corner shop open. And believe it or not, there was baby milk in the corner shop at 3 o'clock in the morning. I brought it home like a prized possession to find my wife and my daughter fast asleep. But I would have driven to Dublin or Cork or wherever I had to go that night to get what we needed. My wife needed something. And I would have gone wherever I had to go to get that, because that's what love does. And Jesus said, when there is formed between you and me a relationship, when my word abides in you, something incredible happens. And that incredible thing that happens is that you get to be in me and I get to be in you. And because the Father loves me, the Father loves you. And when you begin to pray and ask him, that Father, because he loves you, wants to fulfill these wishes and desires created in your heart by the indwelling power of the Word of God. He gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning, goes to look for the 24-hour shop to meet the need. God listens to our prayers as Jesus abides in our life through his word. Second thing is this. Not only that we get to be in Christ and we get to have Christ in us, but the second thing is that the gardener pays attention to us. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm not the only one who wants this relationship with Christ to work. Loads of people hold back from faith in Jesus Christ because they think, I'm never going to be able to make this work. Never going to be able to make this work. I want it so badly. I don't have peace. Gareth talking about that earlier. I don't have peace in my life. I know that there's a missing piece in the puzzle. I know what I need, but I'm scared to do this because I've set out on this road dozens of times before and it never really came to anything. And I'm scared to do it because I don't know whether or not this is going to work. I don't know whether I can even trust myself. But we're not the only person who wants this relationship to work. There is a Father who more than ever in my heart or your heart wants this relationship to work. He planned this. He started planning for this from before the world began. And he didn't change his plans even when the human race screwed everything up and made a complete mess of everything that he had done. He never gave up on this plan. He never gave up on this dream. He sends his Son, he crucifies him, and then he releases the power of the Holy Spirit, bring him back from the dead, so that people get the opportunity to have a relationship with him, so that I get to be in the vine, I get to be in Christ, and I get to have Christ in me. And the Father wants this relationship to work. You know, a vine is a sad thing after harvest. Because after harvest every year, the branches are bare. The clusters of fruit have been torn down. And the gardener comes with his pruning knife and he cuts it back savagely. But if he doesn't do that, there will be no fruit next season. I learned from that God never did anything to me to hurt me. Of all the things that I've gone through in my life, all the situations that I have been in, and all the days that were tough and hard and difficult, God never did anything to me to hurt me, but only to bring me closer to the full potential of my life in him. Because he's the gardener, and even more than I want this relationship with Jesus to work, he wants it to work, and he's going to do everything that he can to cut out of my life the stuff that could destroy it and that could destroy me, and he's going to put me in a position so that I can be in Christ and have Christ in me and bear much fruit. You know, even more than I do, he wants me to be the best that I can be. After my dad died, I was clearing up his books. Most of his books went to my brothers and my brother-in-law because they weren't in the ministry as long as me and they weren't as avid book buyers as I was. So I had most of the books my dad had, you know, but eventually when they got all the ones they wanted, I was left with the stuff that nobody would ever read again, large works of theology and ancient commentaries that were way out of date and all that kind of stuff. But I love books, so I gathered them all up and I brought them home. And I'm really, really glad I did because in the course of leafing through one of those books, I found a letter from my dad to me. My dad was kind of one of these methodical people. I didn't inherit any of that from him, but he was one of these methodical people. He always kept copies of correspondence, you know, including even things like this. And I found a letter and stuffed inside one of these books. And it was a letter that I, in a book that I had actually given to him as a gift. And it was a history book, okay, because I, those of you who come to Carn Money know I'm a boring person, I'm interested in history. And I bought him this book one Christmas, and the letter was inside the book. And he had written a letter after I had done a bit of work for the Presbytery of Tyrone, where my dad was minister and where he was clerk. And I'd given an historical lecture on the anniversary, some Martin Luther anniversary, I can't remember now what one it was. But anyway, I'd done this lecture, you see, and so he was writing to thank me for doing it. There's no mobile phones then, you couldn't text. So he wrote me a letter and just to say about this, and I'd forgotten all about the letter. And in the letter, he finished the letter off by, he was really complimentary about what had happened that night, which is really interesting because my dad had no interest in history. He used to love telling me, he rejoiced in telling me over and over again that history is bunk. And so he was always very encouraging, my dad. And so he said in this letter, it was really, really good night and everybody was talking about it and blah, blah, blah. And then he said, son, don't give up your studies. Don't give up your studies. Now, as it happened, I did because I wasn't interested in going any further with history. I wanted to be a preacher and I, you know, all the rest of it. But I knew what he was doing because he was my dad. And he saw potential. And he wanted me to realize that potential in full because he was my dad. It is the Father's will that we bear much fruit. He wants this relationship with Jesus to work. And so he prunes stuff back and he cuts stuff away so that it works. To experience this, I need to stay on the vine. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. I discovered in reading about this that the timber of the vine is only fit for one thing, fruit bearing. And if it doesn't do that, it can only be used for one other thing, and that is fuel for the fire. What is Jesus saying? Being with Jesus wrecks you for anything else. Being with Jesus wrecks you for anything else. Once these branches are grafted into the vine, if they feel to be all that God wants them and works for them to be, you can't do anything else with them. That's the way it is. You know, I'm getting to an age now when I think to myself sometimes, what am I going to do if I have to retire from here? What am I going to do? I can't imagine me not being up here worship on a Sunday. Because one of the lousy things about being a Presbyterian minister, as soon as you retire, I can't even come back. Like, I can't even sit here and worship. I can't lead an Alpha course. I can't do any of that. What on earth would it be like to not be here? To not be part of this fellowship of God's people? It means so much to me. What would that be like? Because serving Jesus among you just pretty much wrecked me for anything else. And that's what Jesus says here. That's what the Christian life really means. If you open your heart up, if you give yourself to him, you're wrecked for anything else. This is the only thing that matters from here on in. So what about it? What about it?